Now, we have been studying the last few weeks, the life of Jacob. And just very briefly, to remind you, why are we studying the life of Jacob? What is it that we learn from the life of Jacob? And I set out right at the beginning of this series, some lessons that Jacob teaches us. And we noticed that Jacob teaches us that it is possible to remain faithful to God in the face of very, very great trials. When we think of people in the Bible who faced trials, we often think of people like David, who was chased by Saul for many years. We think of people like Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah. We think of Jesus. We think of Paul. We rarely think of Jacob. But as we've noticed, Jacob actually had tremendous trials in his life. His family problems, his daughter was raped, his son was sold by his other sons into slavery in Egypt, and he didn't see his favorite son for decades. So Jacob had a very difficult life, and yet God sustained him through it. So a study of his life encourages us that when we face trials, God will sustain us. Jacob also teaches us that God sustains us through all the passing phases of life. We saw that Jacob's life had many different phases to it. He was born in Beersheba, and then he had to flee Beersheba and go and live in Haran for some years. And then he fled Haran and he went back to Beersheba. And then he settled elsewhere. And then he had to move from there and go and live in Egypt. So geographically, he was all over the place. He was in his hometown, and then he was with Laban, and then he was back in his hometown, and then he was in Egypt. But all through these different areas that he lived, surrounded by different kinds of people, God sustained him. And the third reason why I suggested we should study Jacob's life is because we see in Jacob that all through our trials, all through these different experiences, God is sanctifying us. The first two chapters, or the first two incidents in Jacob's life, do not present him in a good light. He cheats his brother out of the birthright, and then he deceives his father, of the inheritance. His father was blind, and he deceives this blind man. It's a really underhand thing to do, to deceive an old man who is blind, and he deceives him. So his start is like that. But then, as I pointed out, when you look at the last three things that Jacob does before he leaves this earth, he blesses Pharaoh, he blesses Joseph's two sons, and then he blesses his own sons. So he leaves this earth blessing. And I was making the point that when you read in Luke's gospel, our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, as he ascended into heaven, he left this earth blessing his people. And Jacob has been transformed into a Christ-like character through all the trials and all the phases, all the difficulties of life. There emerges a godly Christ-like man. And these are reasons for us to study Jacob. They're there for our encouragement. This evening, we're looking at chapter 31 and verses 1 to 21. When I first started studying this passage, as usual, my mind went into a blind panic. What on earth am I going to say from it? And then I began to search around, saying, well, could I perhaps look at it like this? Perhaps could I look at it like that? And I thank you for praying, and God does answer prayer, because the Lord, I find, does lead me into some kind of thoughts that I personally find of great help, and I trust you do. But as I studied this passage, now this will, I hope, it'll encourage you and interest you. As I studied this passage, I came away with the thought, this actually, remarkably, is one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible. I know that sounds strange. When you first look at it, what's so encouraging here? But actually, when you dig in and you begin to look at it, This is a tremendously encouraging passage. Let me explain to you what is happening here. You are looking at a child of God in a hostile world. That's what we're looking at here. Jacob has left his home in Beersheba, where he was born, where his family were, where he was his mother's favorite, a loving home. He has left this home and he has gone to his uncle Laban, as I've said before, hundreds of kilometers away. It's a long way away that he's gone to Haran. And we've seen before in our study that he is not in Haran when he's in his uncle's household. He's no longer in a home of godly believers. Whatever we may think of Isaac and Rebekah, they were godly people. I know they made mistakes, but they were godly people. Isaac was a son of Abraham. He had inherited Abraham's promises. He was a godly man. Rebekah, his wife, was a godly woman. So in their home in Beersheba, he was in a godly environment. Once he goes hundreds of kilometers away to Laban, to Haran. Now we've seen the kind of man Laban is. There are three things that stand out about Laban. First of all, he's a dishonest man. He's not a man of integrity. Secondly, he's an idolater, not a man of God. He doesn't worship the one true living God. He's an idolater. Thirdly, he's a spiritist. Do you remember the last week we were looking at that passage and Laban says to Jacob, I have consulted the mediums. I have consulted the spirits. I have done divination. It's the first time that phrase is used in the Bible. I have done divination, and by divination, I have learned certain things. So you are looking at a child of God in a hostile environment. You're looking at a child of God surrounded by people who do not have integrity, who are idolaters, and certainly the head of the house is into divination, witchcraft, that sort of thing. And this, of course, immediately speaks to us. Isn't this remarkable? You know, we're looking at a passage, I would guess, something like 4,000 years ago. It's something like 2000 BC that these events took place. So we're looking at a passage something like 4,000 years ago, and straight away this passage leaps across the centuries and comes to us, because you and I, we live in a hostile environment. The world in which we live, the country in which we live, the town in which we live, is certainly not Christian and is not sympathetic to the Christian faith. It attacks Christianity. It ridicules Christianity, and it practices anti-Christian practices. It teaches, celebrates, rejoices in anti-Christian things. It promotes anti-Christian things. In our schools, anti-Christian things are promoted. In your workplace, you go to your office or in your home, but you're working, interacting with your colleagues. And they're not Christian. And their lifestyle will be anti-Christian. And if you were to say to them, this is what I as a Christian believe, they would never say, oh, that sounds like a good thing. Perhaps I should try living my life like that. They would ridicule. They would say, oh, no, that's your view. You know, I'm so glad you have a faith and you believe in these things. But I believe in this, and this is how I live. And sexual practices, the position of the world on marriage, all kinds of things in our society today are anti-Christian, hostile to Christian. Jacob, in this passage, has lessons for us. Now, the reason I'm saying it is an encouraging passage is because I want to show you how God dealt with Jacob. God's dealings with Jacob when he was in this hostile environment. And the way that God dealt with Jacob, God deals with us today. He is the same God, and he deals with his children in the same way. This is the whole point of the covenant. The covenant is a kind of a contract, an agreement. And God graciously has agreed to act with us, to act towards us, to interact with us in a certain way. It's a very gracious thing of God. God has said, look, here is our covenant. This is how I will behave towards you. So God's covenantal dealings with Jacob are God's covenantal dealings with us. And I'm going to show you how God dealt with Jacob, God's dealings with Jacob during this time. And I pray and I trust that they will encourage you as you live in a hostile, anti-Christian world. Three things I want you to notice about Jacob in this passage. Three things that I hope will encourage us. In the first place, I want you to notice that God was with Jacob. God was with Jacob. He gives that testimony at the end of verse 5. He is speaking to his wives, and he says to his wives in verse 5, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. The God of my father has been with me. Now, this, of course, is in response to a promise that God has made. Do you remember when Jacob was on his way to Haran, God met with him? And do you remember he had that dream and God appeared to him and God spoke certain words to him? God gave him promises. And one of the promises God gave to him is, I will be with you. And you know one thing, God never, ever, ever breaks a promise. If God breaks a promise, he ceases to be God. Because there are certain essential characteristics of God, faithfulness being one of them. God is always unfailingly faithful. And if God, when Jacob was on his way to Haran, if God promised him he will be with him, God was with him. And this is why at the end of verse 5, Jacob is able to give this testimony, but the God of my father has been with me. This is the end of his stay in Haran. He's been there at least 14 years. We don't know exactly how many, but we know he worked 7 years for Leah and 7 years for Rachel. And it seems there was some additional time on top of that, at least 14 years. That time is about to come to an end. And he's looking back over that time. And he says, well, all sorts of things have happened to me. Laban has been terrible to me. He's changed my wages 10 times. He's cheated me. He's lied to me. He's been not a man of integrity. But he looks back and he says, but God has been with me. Now, I want to remind you of two wonderful promises that the Lord Jesus made to his people. The first promise is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission. And Jesus, having given the Great Commission, says, behold, I am with you till the end of the age. I am with you till the end of the age. And you know, also in John's Gospel, when he was giving his final teaching to his disciples before he prayed and then he was crucified, he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he meant that he by his Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit has come in fulfillment to Christ's promise that he will never leave his people. I wonder what hostile environment you face today. I wonder if your place of work is really hostile. And I wonder if there are people who are really anti-Christian. I wonder if your neighborhood, your next door neighbor, people living in your street, there are really hostile anti-Christian people. I wonder if there are people in your family. I know several of you are born in Christian families. Praise God for that. But I wonder if there are people in your family who are really anti-Christian, not just, take it or leave it kind of attitude, but really on the attack against Christianity. And I wonder if sometimes you feel weary and you say, there is so much hostility in my workplace, in the school, in my community, in my family. Well, there is hostility. Jesus said, if they will persecute the teacher, they will persecute the pupils. The teacher, the pupil is not greater than the teacher. And Paul said, anybody who wants to live a godly life will face persecution. But I want you to take hold of that promise as Jacob did. God has been with me. The Lord is with you. Tomorrow when you go into that hostile environment, your workplace, your whatever, your neighborhood, whatever hostility is facing you, the Lord is with you. And he's with every one of us. The Holy Spirit lives in every one of us. And God is with us. Take courage. Take comfort in this. Be encouraged by this. In the most hostile of places, the Lord is with his people. You know, some years later, Jacob's son Joseph found this. You know, Joseph was sold as a slave and he was taken to Egypt and sold as a slave in Egypt. And you read about Jacob, about Joseph in Potiphar's house, and it says the Lord was with him. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord blessed him. So Potiphar made him head over his house. And then he went into prison on a false accusation of attempted rape. And twice in that prison narrative, it says the Lord was with Joseph. So God is with his people. Hostile environment. Perhaps the only Christian in Egypt, Joseph. The only believer in that whole land of Egypt when he went there. But the Lord was with him. Take heart, my friends. God is with his people. The second thing I want you to notice about Jacob is that God enabled him to grow. God enabled him to grow. These 14 plus years in Haran, they weren't just a time when God was with Jacob and God sustained Jacob. They were a time of growth. They were a time of maturity. You know the kind of person Jacob was when he left his home. I've reported the two incidents that drove him from his parental home. He had taken the birthright of his brother Esau, and then he had deceived his blind father and taken the inheritance. And so his brother had turned against him, and his mother had said, it's time for you to leave. Things have turned against you. That's the kind of man he was. He was a man of faith, but very weak, a very weak Christian, a Christian easily tempted, a Christian who is selfish, a Christian who thinks of himself, a Christian who falls easily into sin, a Christian who is easily led astray. That's the kind of man Jacob was. But then there have been 14 plus years, and you read this speech, this talk that he gives to his wives, and you sense here a mature Christian. He has been, during this time, a man of integrity. He says to his wives, in verse 6, he says, you know that I served your father with all my strength, yet your father cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. So you see, he says, we had this dealing with Laban, and Laban cheated. Laban changed the terms of the contract. We drew up a contract, and Laban, no, we don't want that contract. That is disadvantageous to me. We will have another contract. And then that became disadvantageous to him. We changed that. And that's how Laban was. But Jacob was always a man of integrity. We will look next week at when Laban goes after Jacob, and Laban meets with Jacob and says to him, why did you leave in secret? Why didn't you say to me you were going, and so on? Now, in all that conversation, Laban never once says to Jacob, you cheated me. He didn't have an accusation to bring. Had Jacob cheated him, Laban would immediately have raised that, because Laban was that sort of man. You know, these people keep a record of wrongs, and, oh, you did this to me and you did that to me and you cheated me, you lied to me, and so on. But Jacob, there was no accusation. Yes, Laban chased after him. Laban caught up with him, but Laban had no accusation to make against Jacob. Now, do you see what I'm saying? During these 14 plus years, in a hostile environment, surrounded by a man with no integrity, an idolater, a man who practices divination. Jacob's faith has been sorely tried. And God allows this so that our faith may grow, our faith may be strengthened, our prayer life develops, our walk with God develops, our dependence upon God increases. This is why in the New Testament twice we are told, rejoice when you face many trials. You know, James says that at the beginning of his letter, and Peter says that at the beginning of his letter. They both say, rejoice when you face many trials, because the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience, when it has done its full work, develops character. So you see, the trials that we face, the hostility that you face in your place of work, the hostility that you face in school, in your neighborhood, in your family, God has allowed it. God can save every one of your colleagues just like that. He can do it. God can save your entire street. God can surround you with Christians so that you only are surrounded by Christians. Well, that would be wonderful, except we would never grow. We only grow when we face challenges. We only develop a prayer life when we must pray, when we are driven to prayer. We only develop a walk with God when we have to walk with God. We only develop a strong faith when we need a strong faith. And you see, this is God's grace. God allowed Jacob to live in Haran for more than 14 years because God had great things planned for him. And he wanted to train Jacob. He wanted to develop Jacob's faith. He wanted to develop his Christian character. And so he plunged him into Haran for more than 14 years. And Jacob's faith, his walk with God, develops. From this point on, you don't see any dreadful sin in Jacob. You see a lot of godliness. There are several actions of Jacob that are seen from chapter 31 onwards. And they are mainly godly things, exemplary. Jacob has matured during this time. So, what is the encouragement? Well, when we're in a place of hostility, God is with us. When we're in a place of hostility, God enables us to grow. Thirdly and finally, God used him to bless others. God used him to bless others. Now, why do I say that? Well, I think as we read the Genesis narrative, I think it becomes clear that his wives became believers. Certainly Rachel. I know Rachel had a shaky start, but then Jacob had a shaky start. And I know here that she took her father's household gods. But as the story develops, it becomes clear that Jacob's wives, certainly Rachel, has become a believer. She grew up in a home where idolatry was practiced. She grew up in a home where divination was practiced. Have you ever thought of this? Here is a girl growing up in a home, and her father is an idolater and practices divination, witchcraft. And yet when Jacob speaks to his wives and he says to them, we should leave. I want to go back home. They don't say, we don't want to leave our father's home. We like it here. This is where we feel at home. Our religion is here. Our religious practices are here. The way you are taking us, our religious practices are not there. The idolatry we practice is not there. The divination we practice is not there. We don't want to go. They don't say that. They immediately say, we are no longer with our father. We are with you. So there has been a change of heart. And I think the later passages of Genesis show us it hasn't just been loyalty to Jacob, but there has been a conversion. And Jacob was a blessing to his children. We don't know how many of his children became believers. Joseph certainly was. When Joseph went to Egypt, Joseph was already a believer. And that surely was the influence of Jacob. So God enables Jacob in hostile situation to be a blessing to others. And we forget this. We face the challenges of life. We face the hostility of life. We face the persecution, the ridiculous, the ridicule that people throw at us. We forget we're actually testimony. People are looking at our lives. And if we continue to live a consistent godly life, we continue to follow the Lord. We continue to be faithful to him, to be prayerful. It speaks. And people observe. And I'm sure you know of testimonies, and I know of testimonies of people who lived a godly life and others in their workplace were influenced. Others in their neighborhood were influenced. Others in their family were influenced because they saw godliness in the face of hostility. Do you know most New Testament scholars trace the conversion of Paul to the martyrdom of Stephen? Most New Testament scholars, when they look at how come Saul of Tarsus became a Christian, they trace it back to Stephen. And they say there he was when Stephen was being martyred, when Stephen was about to be stoned. And Stephen makes that speech. And Stephen dies in faith in Christ. And most New Testament scholars believe that had a huge influence on Saul of Tarsus to watch this man die. Well, it must have. If you watch somebody die, and yet they die in faith, they die full of hope, they die looking to heaven, and they, when they're dying, they say, Lord Jesus, I commit my spirit to you. That's got to have an influence on. And it played on his mind, and God used it to bring conversion to him. So friends, yes, we are in a hostile world. We're in a country that's very hostile to the Christian faith. But be encouraged. God is with us. And God is transforming us into the image of Christ. And God is using us to be a blessing to others for his glory.